kids. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we've been looking at a pattern for our households. And these are not ideas, and these are certainly not suggestions. They're biblical commands for us to follow. And whereas we can't, as individuals, obey for everyone's sake in our house, we can obey for our own role in the family. And we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for doing just that. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat, and it's going to be determined there about our obedience and service towards Him, even in regards to our homes. We can't afford to make the mistake of distinguishing what we do for the Lord and causing that to be separate from what we do in our home, as if somehow or another that's hands off for the Lord. God gave us our homes. He instituted marriage and the home, and He gave us our responsibilities in the home. And the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And one of these days, I've got to be aware that I'm going to answer to God for the kind of husband that I've been. I'm going to answer to God for that. And I'm going to answer to God for the kind of father that I've been. These are responsibilities He's given to me. I'm not going to answer to God for what kind of wife Angie's been. And I'm not going to answer to God for what kind of mother Angie's been. Now, by the way, she's a great wife. She's a great mother. I want to make sure that we don't sow any doubt about that. She's wonderful. I have no complaints whatsoever. Thank the Lord for her. But I'm simply stating that her being a wife and a mother is between her and her Lord. And my position as a father and husband is between me and the Lord. And last Sunday, as we broke up here, we had been in Genesis chapter 2, speaking about the ingredients of paradise and knowing a good thing when you have it. And marriage is a good thing. The Bible says that that if a man has a wife, he has a good thing. And as far as the ingredients of paradise that are defined for us, they're in Genesis chapter 2. We've seen where God has made a man, and that man has his God. And God has given that man a job to do for God's honor and for God's glory. And then God gave him help meet for him to get the job done, a help that is fitting, a help that is worthy of getting that job done. And literally, that is what you call having it made. In that situation there, we've heard people use that phrase. You know, we talk about that guy, he's got it made, you know, and however we refer to that, the fact is that phrase, as it relates to the situation in Genesis chapter 2, originally spoke about the first family, a man and his wife together serving the Lord. That's paradise. And if you have that, you've got it made. If you have someone you can serve God with, you've got it made. Now, the fact is, there are some folks, they've had to serve God without that. There have been some men, they've had to serve God without the help meet for them. There have been some ladies that have had to serve God without a man to lead and to guide and provide. There have been those that have a good marriage as far as loving each other and being faithful to each other and those things go, and they had the help they needed, and they had those who was a good leader of the home, and yet even though they had each other, they didn't serve God together. They served themselves. They served one another, and they too will give an account for that. And so we've got to be faithful in whatever role we're in. Things that we can help, things that we can help, we need to strive to be faithful in whatever situation it is, as faithful to God. God has made everything to honor Him and glorify Him. And just as God gave creation to honor Him and declare His glory, and God made man to honor Him and to glorify Him, and God made the church and salvation, New Testament salvation, to honor and glorify Him, God also, He's instituted the home and marriage for the purpose of honoring Him and glorifying Him. Our home is not secular. It's sacred. It's given to us by God. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, what we've been looking at is the Christian life. How a Christian's supposed to live. What's expected of us. What we're to steer clear from. What we're to be involved in. And then there's information about being filled with the Spirit. Then that moves into our home life. So part of having a good Christian home, needless to say, is it needs to be made up of good Christians. That seems simple enough, amen? You want to have a good Christian home, you got to have good Christians in that home. And so each one of us, we need to be obedient and humble before our God in serving the Lord in our prospective roles. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And therefore, we're not interested here in people's philosophies. We're not interested in the latest fad concerning homes. Man, there's a lot of them. If you go into a Christian bookstore and you think that was about the only issue the church had to deal with, it's very popular and famous, you know, to go in there and it just be lined, the shelves lined with about families and such. And then you pick them up and you start to read them. And what it deals with is, you know, what the woman needs because she's a woman and what the man needs because he's a man. And what kind of temperament is your husband? And therefore, here's how you're to act. What kind of temperament is your wife? Therefore, here's how you're to act. And you read all that stuff. And what it amounts to is what we call psychobabble. It's confusion. And it's just man trying to figure things out from man's perspective. And the idea there is about pleasing ourselves and pleasing our spouses. There's nothing wrong with trying to be happy. Certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is that all that just goes contrary, or it goes in the wrong order. First, we need to seek the kingdom of God. We need to seek God's glory. And everything else is going to be added. So before we start down the trail of trying to please our spouse or get our spouse to act in such a way that it's going to please us, we need to first get concentrated upon how to please God. And if we'll be settled about how to please God, then we'll be well pleased. If we're successful in that, and our hearts are right, we'll be well pleased. That's what is the secret to happiness, is getting caught up and losing your life in serving the Lord, where everything about your life is about serving Him, about your testimony, about winning people to Christ, about staying upright, about maintaining balance, those kind of things. And when it pervades every part of our life, that's balance. That's wholeness, holiness. And the Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. God's Word is the lamp to our feet. God's Word is the light to our path. And remember, God instituted the marriage. This is from Him. And understanding that children are the heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. Therefore, He has a say-so about how we live in our home life and how we're to conduct ourselves. And so we're going to look to Him. Now, in building our homes, we have to build them to withstand problems, obviously, because there's going to be problems. And the Lord showed that that certainly is the case when He gave the illustration over there in Matthew chapter 7. And I'll read it to you. He's, granted, talking about a person's life, but it does apply. He says there that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And right there in that illustration, you have two builders, you have two homes, both experienced storms. One home stood, the other one fell. And it was a great fall. Two kinds of houses, two kinds of builders. One built upon the sand, and the storms came. Now that represents their building upon the sand, represents upon the changing fads and the changing philosophies and teachings of man. It just changes. It just adapts. Whatever the landscape calls for there, and all that amounted to was great ruin there. Those that built their house on that stuff fell. Building upon the sand shows that. Then the other built upon the rock. And in the account of Luke, he said they dug deep first. And they found that foundation. And they built upon that rock. And then the storms came, and the winds blew, and here came the rain, and began to beat on that house. It had storms just like the other house, but it stood, the Bible says. And the difference in both situations was not the weather. Both had storms. Both dealt with problems. The fact is that the difference was the builders. One was wise and one was foolish. And that's exemplified in how that one built upon a rock and the other built upon the sand. And Jesus said, the rock is doing what I say to do. That's the rock. And if you'll build your house the way I tell you to build your house, it'll stand. A lot of folks there, they look at marriage, and the success in their mind is just the existence of a marriage, as long as it doesn't end up in divorce. But it's the function of a marriage that determines whether or not it's successful. Now, you got a lot of marriages that never end up in divorce court, and they're failures. Because the pattern is to represent Christ in the church. That's the pattern. And the goal is to show that this world, there is a relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. That's the goal. And therefore, that's the target for each home. That's what God has ordained marriage to show forth. It's to show forth the relationship of Christ in the church. Over the book of Proverbs in chapter 24, and of course Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And the Bible says there at the beginning, it says a wise man will increase in learning. He will hear and he will increase in learning. And it says in Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established. Through wisdom a house is builded, by understanding it is established. And he's speaking there about principles. He's speaking there about foundational things. Through wisdom is a house builded. By understanding, it is established. And there are some foundational keys toward the founding of our homes that we have to remember and never forget. We have to keep these things in our mind in order to found our homes, in order to build up our homes, in order to protect our homes once they've been established. And here are some of those keys. And some of them you wouldn't even associate with your family or your home life. But the first one's faith. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we need to have faith in our home. It's necessary ingredient in our service of God and our worship of the Lord. But just as that's true, it's also true in maintaining a life of faith, in protecting our homes from the storms that are going to come into our families, because no doubt they're going to come. And we're going to have to know who to cling to and who to look to during those times. And sometimes the problems of a home are not what's going on in the house, but rather what's going on in the heart. And that's usually the case. When there's a problem in our relationships, a lot of times what's taking place is a person is having a problem with their relationship, their fellowship with God. And because they're not happy in their walk with God and things are not going the way they should in that regard, it's affecting the way he deals with his wife, or affecting the way she deals with her husband or their children, or the children towards their parents, because things are not right with God first. And therefore, there is a certain misery that abides during that time there. And when things go right between that individual and the Lord there, it starts to show up in the home. It starts to show up in the heart. And when things aren't right, it shows up in the home because it shows up in the heart. And when a person wavers in faith, the Bible says, they become double-minded. And double-minded is like straddling a fence as far as, you know, living for the world and living for God. And a double-minded person, the Bible says, is unstable in all his ways. It shows up in his marriage. It shows up in the way he parents his children, or the way she parents her children, the way she acts towards her husband. It shows up in every aspect of their life. An unstable man, or a wavering man, he's unstable in all his ways. That's what happens. They're wavering. They're half in and half out. You're straddling a fence, and it's a barbed wire fence. And that's no fun. You get that thing wrong, that'll mess you up. But a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways, that even includes their home life. Then love. Love is an important key, of course, for the home. Wives are commanded to love their husbands. That's in Titus chapter 2. Wives are supposed to love their husbands. Husbands are, of course, to love their wives. That's their main objective. Love your wife. Give yourself for her. Parents are to love their children. Children should love their parents, obviously. Then honor. Third, honor. That's a key in protecting the home. Honor. You give a person big shoes, they'll try to fill them. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks of the husbands honoring their wives. Children are commanded to honor their mother and their father. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33 speaks of wives and how they are to reverence their husbands. There's honor involved. And that respect ought to be there, honoring each other in our homes. And then fourth, obedience. Obedience in the home. Towards God, obedience. It's a sense of duty to God concerning husbands and wives and parents and children. It's not just what I owe my wife, and I do owe my wife what God says I owe her. That's due benevolence. She does owe to me what God says she owes to me. Due benevolence. A kindness that is ordained by God to be given to one another. That due benevolence. A lot of times we think of that in an intimate fashion, but it's not always that. It may lead to that, but that's not what it's dealing with. A lot of the intimacy issues are involved in people not just being obedient to God first. Because the Lord who made the human body and He made the male, He knows the female, He knows what's required there, and that respect, there ought to be honor, there ought to be respect, there ought to be reverence there, and obedience to God first there, that's key. And we need to understand that, and to fail in one of these relationships is to fail the Lord first. If I'm not the husband God says I am to be, and I ought to strive to be that, every day of my life. And if I'm not, then not only am I failing her, I'm failing God. God gave the command, and therefore I'm to strive to obey God first and be the husband He's called me to be. And then fifth, diligence. That's faithfulness. That's day in, day out. Daily faithfulness, diligence. You don't take time off for this. You know, you live together every day of your life. You're the husband, you're the wife, you're the parent, the mother and father. You're the son and the daughter. Therefore, there needs to be diligence about this thing. There needs to, sixth, be vigilance. And that's carrying the idea of standing guard against what would threaten your home. And certainly there are enemies and adversaries that threaten our homes, would threaten our marriages, our authority, our influence, our guardianship over our children. We need to be vigilant about these things. And to fail to be vigilant about it is to ignore the adversary. The devil is very interested in messing up our marriages and messing up the authority and the influence we have with our children. Now, those are things to remember, just in the idea of producing the right home, protecting your home once it's produced. And sadly, some, rather than taking steps to do that, they're going in the other direction. They're taking steps to destroy their own home. They're doing what they can. Maybe they don't mean to be doing it, but they're doing what they can to mess it all up. And folks, a good home, this is the closest thing to heaven on earth. If you have a good marriage, you've got a good thing. And you start doing things to mess that up, you're really sinking your own boat. You're opposing yourself. Here's some things that get going there that mess up the home. One is sowing to lust. And all you got to do is, as far as this world's concerned, is just be dormant. just go downstream. Dead fish can go downstream. And you just get caught up in the way the world's going, and you don't swim against the tide. You don't stand against it. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you and I, we need to reprove the works of lust and stand against the works of lust. You get committed, you know. You commit towards that, and you commit towards standing against the things that sow lust in people's lives. Then what you're doing is you're out there. If you just let it go and you just get caught up in it, and those things that sow to lust, it will lead to destruction. And so you've got to take diligent care of your heart and guarding your thoughts, because constantly there are things being sown and suggested and influenced out there that sow to lust. And so the Bible says, be diligent about your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. What kind of life you're going to lead is going to deal with what's coming out of your heart, what you're allowing to come out of your heart. And if you sow to lust, you'll reap corruption. Lust is an enemy of your marriage. Lust, if you let it, it'll distract your children from your leadership and authority in their lives. It's going to come in. Even your precious little boy and your precious little daughter, you've got to be aware that lust is a wolf right outside the window there, trying to get in any way it can. And therefore, you don't need to allow the doors to be shut and locked while they're in there on the internet messing around and all that stuff there, because it leads to trouble. It leads to trouble. And I realize, you know, I'm making a lot of friends this morning. That's okay. Not worried about that. But to me, folks, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, because I know a lot of you are dealing with Facebook and you're not doing anything wrong by being on it. But to me, Facebook is a disaster waiting to happen. I think it's an incredible disaster. Just, I mean, in people's lives, problems, they have arguments, they get to airing that stuff out, then suggestions are made and secret messages and all that stuff. And I don't even understand how that stuff works. Angie will be on there a little bit there, and that's it. You know, I don't know how to get on there as far as how to look at all that stuff, but I don't want to know. You know, I get on there, and here's a family member, and he's on there messing around, and I love him. He's a family member. He's a good guy. But his post for the day, I'm looking at it there through Angie's deal, his post for the day is, I'm bored. Well, I posted back. I said, hey, brother, what makes you think people care? On the World Wide Web, you just told everybody you're tired, you're bored. What is that? That's insanity. You don't live in these glass houses and walk around in your undershorts, man. Why are you messing with something that shows everybody your business? You know, protect your privacy. Have some dignity. They don't need to know everything. They don't even know when you're bored. They don't care. They don't even know when you're tired. They don't care. And like, again, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I know some of you are on there and you're not doing a thing wrong. I'm not saying everybody on Facebook's going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's sin, but I'm saying that there is potential for great evil there. And there's potential for great evil in all that stuff of the internet and all that stuff. Like I used to say, a kid, if he wanted to go to the far country, used to, you know, in older generations, he saved up money. He made plans. He caught the bus. He took off. And when he was in the far country, heart was gone long before that. But as far as him ever reaching the far country, it took a while to get there. It took some planning and saving to get there. Not anymore. Anymore, he just closes his door and shut out mom and dad, who's probably tired and watching their evening show and don't care what he's doing back there. And he's in the far country with the click of a button. It's that simple. It's that simple. And sowing to lust destroys relationships. It destroys the authority that a parent has in the home, creating that tension, that rebellion. That lust, you cannot satisfy lust any more than you can quench a fire by throwing gasoline on it. You can't do it. And you sow to lust, you're destroying your home. And then sowing to covetousness in your home. You sow to that. That's idolatry according to Colossians chapter 3. And according to that, the Bible says it takes the heart away from God. Idolatry leads the heart away from God and things, money, the pursuit of such in search of fulfillment and happiness. If that's it, that's the goal line, is things, it's money. If that's what it's all about, that leads to discouragement in the home. It leads to disappointment in the home. It can even lead to the destruction of the home. A lot of folks there, they want within a couple of years what it took their parents 30 years to build and to accumulate. They want it now. And they go out there and they try to get it now, and they end up in debt. You know, it's going to take them two lives to pay it off. They're never going to get it paid off. And they fight about money, and they fight about things they want, because once they started down that road, they're not satisfied. And that just leads to trouble. It leads to trouble in the home. Fostering ingratitude is another thing people do to destroy their home. Just fostering ingratitude. Murmuring begets more murmuring. Misery loves company. Fella comes home, he's in a bad mood because of the way things went at work, and he gets his wife in a bad mood. She wakes up because she had a rough night, she's in a bad mood, she starts the day off for everybody wrong because she's in a bad mood. She's slamming doors, she may not be saying anything, but she's laying plates down real loud, you know what's going on. She's not saying a word, but boy, you can tell, she's not in a good mood, and that affects everybody in the home. And you start to sow towards murmuring and misery. Like I said, it loves company. Nothing makes a person miserable more than another person who's miserable. And they get with you and they just suck the joy right out of you. They just wear you out, you know. And that happens. That happens. People come and they just, you know, like Brother Sam Delaney told me once. He said, you know, he says, I feel like a lot of times people are getting off their chest. He says, I feel like it's a dog going on my leg. He feels better, but I sure feel a lot worse for the whole ordeal. And sometimes, you know, we're upset and we're mad, and we go to everybody in our home and we let them know how upset and mad we are, and we might feel better, but they don't. They don't. We're begetting murmuring. We're begetting that misery there. It leads to that that unhappiness in the home there. If parents have the attitude they will not be pleased, or sons and daughters will not be pleased by their parents, all that right there is unthankfulness. Then you got to watch out for the aptitude of anger, wrath, and bitterness, because contention, that drives people away from you. The Bible talks about an angry man. It speaks about a contentious woman. Temper tantrums, the silent treatment, pouting, you know, those kind of things. Young people need to be aware there is within them the sinful self-defensive mechanism that blames everyone else but them. They need to understand that, because the first people they're going to want to blame is mom and dad for everything that goes wrong, everything they don't get to do. You know, they're not going to look at it and say, well, I shouldn't be a part of it. They're going to look at who all's a part of it, and they're not. And there's that thing within them, that sinful thing, that's going to say, my mom, my dad, my parents. And they're going to blame those around them, and it leads to bitterness, and bitterness is a problem. It destroys the home. It destroys that relationship there. It creates that impasse. And you got to watch out for wrath and anger and bitterness, and then having and creating the wrong priorities in our homes with our children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. So it's training. It's training. It's daily. That involves instruction. Instruction is to involve structure. Instruction is putting up structure. Kids need structure and discipline. That includes reproof and rebuke, as well as encouragement and praise. You want to be balanced. And we as proud parents, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to elevate sports above righteousness, and elevate even education and good grades above righteousness. And it shouldn't be done there, because righteousness, that's the high ideal right there. That's what you want. You want a son or a daughter that's interested in serving God and interested in pleasing the Lord and being spiritual. So church attendance, obedience to the Bible, loving our Christian brothers and sisters, those should be a priority in every Christian home. And you don't want to sow anything to the contrary, because if you sow anything to the contrary of everything I just said, you're bringing about the destruction of your own home. You're causing your own problems. Now there in Ephesians 5:22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I want to emphasize there the words, your own husbands, because it says that for a reason. Because part of just being a Christian, part of being spiritual and trying to obey God, just a part of simple New Testament doctrine, is submission. And submission is a must in the life of every child of God. We have to learn to be submissive. If you haven't learned submission, there's very little that the Lord's going to trust you with. You've got to get that first. God is, before He starts giving you a lot of responsibility, you've got to learn submission. And that's tough. There's just so much the Lord's going to allow you to do if you never learn how to submit to authority. It's like my kids, teaching them how to drive. You know, the first thing, you know, I'll get them in there and I say, what am I going to show them first? Am I going to show them the gas pedal, or am I showing them the brakes? Well, am I more interested in them knowing how to use the brakes or the gas pedal? I want them to know where the brakes are. I want them to know how to stop first. Until they know how to stop, I'm not interested in them knowing how to make it go. They're not getting the keys to the car. They're not even getting behind the wheel till they know how to make the thing stop. And that's the same principle as far as the Christian life is concerned. We need to know how to stop. We need to know how to submit. And if we don't know how to submit, then we're going to be stifled as far as getting more responsibility and trust as far as the Lord's work is concerned, because the Spirit-filled life is one of submission. That's what the Bible says. That's the context. You can look up there, back up at verse 18, and we'll get back to this in a second, but verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice that's not a sentence there. It's not a complete thought, so you keep reading. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now again, notice it's not a complete thought. It's continuing on there. Just keep on going. All this connected with the idea of being filled with the Spirit there. And it has to deal with keeping the right kind of songs in your heart, the right kind of music in your heart. Make sure you got the right atmosphere in your life, the right attitude in life. But he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now again, semicolon. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we've got to have the right music there. We've got to have the right kind of attitude as far as being thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. And still the thought's not complete. He says in verse 21, even though there's a paragraph mark here, and that's there for doctrinal reasons, yet the thought continues, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So again, the spiritual Christian is a submissive Christian. And that's simple. That's elementary. That's what the Bible says. There's no going around that. I know in the South we're naturally stubborn. And we even take pride in that. But you read the New Testament, you find out that'll be the thing that prevents a lot of us from growing and a lot of us from ever having more entrusted to us toward the work of God. The Spirit-filled life means we learn submission, and once we learn where those breaks are, we learn how to stop and slow down, then God will trust us with more. And that's just a biblical principle. That's foundational there. But in regards to a wife, while she's being submissive to other Christians, which she is to be, if she works outside the home, and even her boss, if he's male, and she's a submissive, obedient employee, she tries to do what she's supposed to do, yet even her boss, she needs to remember, does not outrank her home or her husband in the home. She needs to submit herself first to her own husband. And a lot of times there are conflicts created in the home because of other authorities that they think are conflicting authorities. And ladies, there is no conflicting authority. There's not. There's not. There's no one outside the Lord that outranks your husband in your life. And you're to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. And the motive there, as unto the Lord, is stated. And it's something there that you do for God. You sanctify your submission there. It's set apart for Him. Why? Because verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Now, note there, it says a concrete reason why the wife is to submit to her husband there in verse 22, because the husband is the head of the wife. And since she's to do this as unto the Lord, just as Christ is the head of the church, then if she doesn't do this there, then what happens is that she's sinning against the Lord. She's failing the Lord there. And the Spirit of God reminds here that the foundational purpose for this is Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, why is that information given? Because your submission to your head is to be done unto our heavenly head, which is in heaven there, and He's the Savior of the body, the church of which we're a part of. So He says in verse 24, therefore, that is based upon that information, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, rebellion against that command isn't just rebellion against your husband and his authority and his position that God put him in the home. And that, of course, if you do that, that's going to affect him, by the way. And that's going to affect your children. They're going to see that. And that thing carries an attitude with it. And it just sows towards trouble there. If you can't respect the authority that God gave to your husband, that's going to show up in your children's lives there. And ultimately, though, it's rebellion against the Lord's authority and His position over the church, which if you're saved, you belong to by His grace. And therefore, that sin will harden your heart. It'll affect you too. If you do not obey this command, it'll affect your husband. It'll affect your children. It'll affect you because you're sinning against the Lord. And then He says in verse 25, husbands. And notice there, it's just like we're waiting our turn in line. And now it's our numbers up. He's not been talking to us to this point. He's been talking to them, been talking to the ladies. Now He's talking to the husbands. Husbands, He just called them out in verse 22, and now He calls us out. And I say that because that part about submission there, that's between her and the Lord. And we need to let that alone. You can counsel her as a brother. You can pray for her. You can pray for her. But to force her to submit, that's impossible. Because that's tyranny. And this is between her and the Lord. She can't do it if you put the pressure and try to force it. She can't do it as far as unto the Lord. What happens in that situation there is it becomes a, she does it because you're louder than she is. You throw a bigger fit. You show more muscle. You're bigger. You quit talking. Whatever. You know, a man can rule his home by his own power, or he can rule it by the power of God, and that's through her willing submission to God. She submits to the Lord first, and that creates the right environment, the right atmosphere for the home there. He called her out as far as submission goes. You let your wife deal with that. Down in verse 25, he's calling us out, and we can't worry about doing her job there and obeying the Lord. We're about to receive orders, and these orders there, they're going to determine our obedience and our faith and how much we love the Lord and how obedient we are to the Lord. And when wives are concerned about whether or not their husbands are doing their part, and husbands are concerned about whether or not the wives are doing their part there, then they're both forgetting why it is they're doing what they're doing to begin with. And the reason we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do to begin with is because Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. That's the first reason. You get husbands saying, well, I'll love her the way she's supposed to be loved whenever she submits to me, the way she's supposed to submit to me. And the wife says, I'll submit to him the way I'm supposed to submit to him whenever he loves me, the way he's supposed to love me. And you know what? They're both of them are wrong. Both of them are thinking, you know, because the other one's disobedience justifies their own disobedience. Both are forgetting that in their prospective roles, they are to serve God and they're to be obedient to God. I've got a good wife God's blessed me with. I try to be a good husband to her. I don't try to be a good husband to her because she's a good wife. I try to be a good husband to her because God said to. That's first and foremost. And the same is true with her. She caught on to this thing years ago, long before I came around. I mean, I didn't understand how important the home was in serving the Lord. I mean, she's 19 and I'm 20 when we got married. Back in those days, it was just all about street preaching, you know, and just going all the time. That's what it was all about. And I didn't understand how important the home was. I really didn't. And the Lord gave her the right heroes. And she began to do a lot of reading and studying, and she began to submit to the Lord. And that led to me kind of getting my eyes opened about some things there and some importance there as far as the home goes. But he says again here, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now the love that the husband is to give to his wife is the love of Christ for the church. That's the love of God. The love of God is that sacrificial love, that faithful love that we're to have for our wives that Jesus showed for the church. He says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now that's the New Testament picture of marriage, as the Lord intended it to be. And I say New Testament, but really marriage is older than both Testaments, to be technical, because the Old Testament doesn't really start till Exodus chapter 20. That's when Israel enters into the covenant relationship with God. They're under the law. But God ordained marriage way before he gave the law. He ordained marriage. He instituted marriage. And in all that right there, we see what the Lord's intention was as far as the home. He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make an help meet for him. And there was an investment there towards fellowship. Now, we're not just going to spend on the next few weeks here on the family. We're not going to do that. We're going to wrap this part up next Sunday morning and then move on to the next passage there in Scripture. There's a lot of references that deal with all this. But, of course, it's all part of living the Christian life. And that's where we're at right now in studying the book of Ephesians. We're dealing with duty. We're dealing with responsibilities. And in those responsibilities towards God as part of his church, we're entrusted with. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children obeying your parents, honoring your mother and your father, and doing that which is right in the Lord. And then fathers not provoking your children to wrath. All that responsibility is given to us from the Scripture. What's his name? Dr. Spock never raised a kid, never raised a child. You can go to the world's counselors and the world experts and you'll find out that their children were thrown to the world, man. The ones they had, they were a mess. The psychologist and the psychiatrist or whatever, they all there, they tried to implement the best things about behavior and all that. Listen, the point is, God made you. He made you. And He made marriage. And He knows the way the thing works. And you don't have to be an expert on all psychology and human behavior and the needs and emotions of your spouse. You don't have to be an expert on all that. You just need to know what the book says and go by the book. And if you do that, God will bless. God will bless your marriage. All right, we'll stop right there and pick up next week. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for the practicality of it. Lord, even as we deal with some doctrines about the home, there's just some plain, practical instruction given there. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to live by it every day of our life. Lord, to be the right kind of husbands, the right kind of wives, the right kind of mother and father, the right kind of son and daughter and brethren. Lord, help us to be faithful to one another. May our homes be exemplary of a Christian home. May we realize that first and foremost, if we're going to have a good Christian home, we need to be good Christians. And Lord God, that the principle behind all this, the foundational thing behind all this, is to do what you say, to obey you, to serve you in being faithful in our homes. Thank you, Lord God, for our homes. Thank you for our marriages. We pray for those, Lord God, that they suffered a lot of injustice concerning broken marriages and betrayals, and yet they're faithful, Lord, and we hold them in high esteem and regard because they're willing to go on and do what's right, even some of them without help, some of them without a leader, that male leadership, some of them, Lord God, despite having children that have betrayed them and turned from them, yet they're faithful, and they try to do what's right, God. We're thankful for them. And realize, Lord God, that there's something special waiting for them at the judgment seat. We pray, God, for those of us that have these things in our life, Lord, that you've comforted us with. Help us to be faithful with who we have and what we've got and to know a good thing when we've got it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll have a little time of fellowship here before we get back to the preaching part of the meeting.